We are back to, as you saw last week, we're back to our study of Matthew, which is going to actually, we're going to have one other little break in here, and then we will finish up right with Easter. So Matthew has been a long study. It's been a good study. I hope you've kind of gotten to see what a full-length gospel looks like, the first four books of the New Testament, what that kind of looks like. So when it's all said and done, we'll do this again sometime, but I'm not sure when. Trying to plan all this has been a little more challenging than I thought, but it's been, I think, definitely worth it. Another reminder that maybe I don't think I said at the welcome, but I need to say again, we're putting up chairs again, right? Just don't forget that. Hopefully this has just become, you're going to start coming the second or the first service, aren't you, if we keep doing this too long. But we're picking chairs up because we're letting the basketball team use the gym, and they have loved it. So thank you very much for your help. And we're stacking in stacks of eight, and you'll just leave them there, then we'll wheel them where we need to wheel them, okay? So our study with Matthew. I want to start by stating maybe the obvious, and that is I suspect that everyone in this room at some point has either been hurt by or turned off by a church leader, maybe a priest, maybe a pastor, by a Christian parent, maybe a Christian principal, maybe a Christian acquaintance or a Christian friend. That you've been hurt by them, so that they hurt your feelings, they confused you, they frustrated you, or maybe you were turned off completely. For me, I can say I didn't become a Christ follower until I was in college, and a big part of that was seeing my friends that would go to church on Sunday, and then I understand that they went there, but I was with them Friday and Saturday night. And it was just understanding that was really challenging. And so most of us, if not all of us in here, who have been hurt or maybe have been turned off by, more than likely it's been hypocrisy. It was something hypocritical that happened that you just kind of, it confused you, it threw you off, you just didn't understand it, and maybe, like I said, maybe it turns you away. And hypocrisy does that. It hurts people. It hurts the church. It hurts neighbors, it hurts coworkers, it hurts drinking buddies, it hurts your children. Hypocrisy has the potential to do that. As a matter of fact, I know the parents in this room and the grandparents, I suspect that deep down inside, you want nothing more than your children to grow up and to be all that God wants them to be, to flourish in the way that God and the plan and purpose that he has for them. And you want that more than anything. And I will suggest to you, if not ask you and beg you, that the home needs to be the place where that happens. But it also means the home needs to be a place where hypocrisy doesn't happen. Because I've had plenty of conversations with people who in their home got real mixed signals, real confused over what they were told was important, and yet what they saw by the ones telling them that didn't seem to be important. And so if you really are giving everything you got, just be mindful. Do not let hypocrisy get into your home. And that means on all of us, that means that we have the challenge to mean what we say and do what we say and do what we ask others to do. And this morning, as we get to chapter 23, Jesus, if you remember, where he is right now, he is in the last week of his life prior to the crucifixion. He's in Jerusalem. He's on the I'm the Messiah tour. And for the beginning of that, he was kind of quiet about it. He didn't want anyone to know. And then he came out. And then he said, yep, I'm the one. I'm the Savior. I'm the one that was foretold that would come. I'm the one that's come to save the world. I am that guy. And John the Baptist went ahead of him and said, he's the guy. And then he did things that would lead you to believe he was the guy. And then he received from people things like worship and those kinds of things that, again, just solidify that he's the guy. And here he is in the last week. He's in Jerusalem. And he's slugging it out with the religious leaders, the hypocritical religious leaders. And today, as we read chapter 23, I mean, Jesus holds no punches, none whatsoever. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look at the hypocrisy that Jesus is speaking to, and I want us to consider it present in our lives. Where is it in our lives? Where might we be being hypocritical? And how might that be hurting the people we work with, or the people that are in our homes, or the church, to those who are outside? So I'm going to ask you, let's get your Bibles open to your table of contents. You got your Old Testament, you got your New Testament. Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 23, and we are going to explore and look at the way that hypocrisy hurts and the damage that has been done to us. Some of you might even kind of like you're here, and let me apologize for any way that I have acted hypocritically, and I'm certain I have. I'm sure there are times that I have said something for you to do, and then I didn't do it. And I apologize for that because I know how hurtful that is. But I suspect all of us have moments of hypocrisy. And they hurt. They hurt other people. They hurt us. They hurt the church. They hurt God. So we're going to look at that and hopes to understand it and root it out where it might be in our lives. So chapter 23, there are 39 verses. We will not read all 39. We do not have time to do that, so I apologize for that, but I'm going to make the most of the time we have with chapter 23. If you'll follow along with me as I begin in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach." So real quick, let's understand. He's saying they're sitting in the seat of Moses. He's talking about Pharisees, professional law keepers, right? And the scribes who were the teachers of the law. And he's saying they're sitting in the seat of Moses. That could very well be a specific seat in the temple that when the teacher came, he sat down in that seat. And so Jesus is referring to those who were teaching the Old Testament, sitting exactly specifically in that seat. Or he might be saying it metaphorically, meaning that anyone who is to teach the Old Testament law that was given to Moses, and remember, think Ten Commandments, right? God gave to Moses the commandments that he wanted his people to follow that would make them stand out, be unique among the world, that they would see that there is a one true God and be drawn to that God through the living out of God's commands by his people. And he gave it to Moses. And so Jesus might be speaking metaphorically to anyone who's teaching the Old Testament law. And what he's saying is, what they're teaching, obey it. But don't do what those who are teaching you the law are not practicing themselves. Don't do what they do. Then in verse 4, he says, they, being these hypocritical religious leaders, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. He's referring to the fact that what the Pharisees would do, and I think there's probably good intention, they wanted to protect the commands. They wanted the people of God because they were in charge and entrusted with the spiritual health of the people of God. They didn't want them breaking the commands because that would bring God's judgment on them as a people. And so what they did is they created these rules and regulations and rituals that kind of were like a fence that went around these commands so that if you obeyed them, you wouldn't get anywhere near the actual command itself and break it. It's called the Mishnah. And so in addition to the 613 commands of the Old Testament, the Pharisees piled on all these different rules and regulations and rituals that were exhausting. One of them, for example, was there was in the Old Testament law that they were not to work on the spiritual holy day, which for Jews was Saturday. It was the day of rest. It was the day of worship. They were not to do any work. And yet the Pharisees added on to that, that there was a certain a number of steps that they could take in a day and no more. In an effort to say, all right, we're going to limit the number of steps so you can't work. I mean, that's what they were doing. And it was exhausting them. They were frustrated and burdened by it. And Jesus was calling them out on that. Then in verse 5, he says, they do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries. I mean, can I even say that in church? Phylacteries. And lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. So Jesus is addressing this idea that they wanted to be seen. Now, phylacteries, you're thinking, what are phylacteries? Well, to understand phylacteries, we've got to go back to the actual Old Testament law that God gave Moses. Very specifically in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses, let me go up a verse to verse 5. Moses instructed by God, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then verse 6, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea is they need to be everywhere. And pass them on. And they literally, in trying to honor that command, created these little boxes. Here's a picture of it right here. This is on an Orthodox Jew today. In that little box are pieces of the Old Testament scripture. And the tassels that Jesus was speaking of were either tassels that hung off the sleeve or at the bottom of a robe. And the length of the tassels and the number of the tassels were kind of synonymous with the prominence of the person. And Jesus is saying, you are worried about those things. He's not mincing words here. Verse 8, he says, but as for you, do not be called rabbi because you have one teacher. And you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father because you have one father who is in heaven. And do not be called masters either because you have one master, the Messiah. In other words, Jesus. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, Jesus is not calling out and saying that absolutely in every situation are you to call anyone father, master, or teacher, or are you to receive anyone calling you father, teacher, or master. He's not saying that. And how might father come into play here? Well, those who sat underneath the Pharisees' teaching sometimes would refer to him as father. Okay? What Jesus is saying, and what he's speaking into, I think we can relate. And that is, if you are seeking these titles for prestige, for status, for recognition, to feel better about yourself, to feel better than others, if you're seeking those titles, or if you're receiving those titles with that in mind, that's what he's saying. Knock it off. Knock it off. It is not about prestige. It's not about status. That's why he says in verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What Jesus is saying, he says, there's only one master, there's only one father, there's only one teacher. And everybody else, what does he say? Everybody says, he says, you are all brothers. So he's saying in the hierarchy, there's one. And then everybody else, everyone else is equal. That is how you are to see and how you are to live, not seeking status to be above somebody else. Because as a matter of fact, to be great is to exalt others and not yourself. To humble yourself and see that you're exalted by others. And so these titles, I mean, that's why maybe you've wondered before, and I have gone and been very intentional, when people call me Pastor Kevin, I'm like, don't call me that. I just don't like that title. I don't like it for a few reasons, but one of them is it seems like, unless you want me to call you like Dr. Wes, you know, or just whatever your thing is that you do, it's like, no, we're all the same here. Now, I'll admit, at least sometimes I've used pastor, but I've tried to use it when I think it would help someone understand, hey, I'm here to help, and here's exactly how I can help, because when you hear title, you understand, okay, this is what he brings to the table. But the idea is to stay away from titles. Now, we seek titles, right? We seek, and we look at some titles and maybe we give them more prestige and status. It might be, you know, doctor, general, chief of staff, whatever the case, chief justice, whatever it might be, principal. Jesus is saying, there's only one teacher, one master, one father. And the Pharisees were chasing down these titles and it was hurting other people in the process. Verse 8, what I want to know in verses 11 and 12, notice that in this case, this here, Jesus says in other places, but here, he's not commanding. He's stating a fact of reality. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He's not commanding that. Now, it's implicit maybe in a way, and he certainly says it in other places. But what I want to point out to you is he is stating a fact of reality. And I've seen this borne out in a lot of different ways. I've seen this borne out particularly in business. I mean, when I was in the marketplace, I've seen it. We go to annually to this, or have been the last couple of years, we haven't, but we would go to this leadership summit, this conference, in which leaders would come in, some from the church, some from business, some from the military, some from nonprofit. And what they were doing is they had been successfully leading where they were, and they would share these leadership principles. And what was fascinating was that the common theme that ran through all of them is they truly, and you believe this about them as they're sharing these principles, you truly believe them, and genuinely what they share is they really want others to succeed. You can just hear it in their heart. They really want that to happen. And when you really want that to happen, the people you're leading will exalt you. They will see in you something very special. Jesus is calling out not a command, but a statement of reality. Meaning that if we really truly seek to serve and help others flourish, there's a kickback. And we shouldn't do it for that reason, but because then we're really genuinely, that won't be seen. That'll kind of come out, and people will recognize that in a way that will work against the goals of the company or whatever the organization is. So Jesus, that's the first 12 verses, and then what he does between verses 13 and 32 is, he says, woe. There are a lot of woes. As a matter of fact, if you look in your scripture, you'll see that there are 7 woes, and they all sound like this: but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Every one of the woes are introduced that way. Now, some of you right now are counting. Is there really 7? And what you're going to do is you're going to find, I count 8. Maybe some of your Bibles count 8. Well, one of the woes that you might be counting, which is verse 14, in your Bible probably is noted by a bracket of some kind. Maybe it's even missing. Maybe you go, wait a minute, it goes 12, 13, 15. What happened to 14? It's a conspiracy going on here. Oh, my gosh. Verse 14 is a verse that is not substantially supported by most of the texts of Matthew's gospel. And so when the translators were translating and writing out in English what they were translating from Greek and Aramaic, they're saying there's not a lot of support or as much support for this verse as there are for others. And so that's why it's mentioned parenthetically, which gets you to 7 woes. Now, I know you would not have been able to sleep tonight without knowing that. And I wanted to pass that little tidbit on so you could maybe, you know, throw that out at a party sometime and really impress people with that. But anyways, I wanted to mention 7 woes because 7 is a good biblical number. And I wanted to make sense of that in case some of you were counting. But notice, they all lead in with, but woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. So what we're going to do now is I want to look at how does hypocrisy hurt? What does that look like? And I want us to think about it in our own lives. Is this going on in my life? Am I being hurt or am I hurting in this way? And the first way is, if you'll go back to the verse 4, recall that Jesus was getting on them because he says, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger. How does hypocrisy hurt? Well, it hurts because we put these unrealistic expectations, these burdensome expectations on people that they cannot keep up with. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were just piling on these commands, these regulations, and these rituals that these people could not carry out. So I'm curious, just how do we look at this for us? What do we look at and apply to us from what Jesus is teaching to them? Well, let me ask you, do you burden people with expectations that you do not have of yourself, nor would you want anyone to have of you, but you still have those expectations of others? Do you set those expectations for other people that high? Because if they try to keep them, all you're doing is they're going to create this sense of guilt that they cannot keep up with. And if you look at them and are frustrated by them, even though you, again, wouldn't do it yourself, you wouldn't be held to the same expectation, you're creating and dumping on them this guilt and this frustration. And that, my friends, that hurts. And if they're taught and believe that trying to keep up with all these rules and regulations, that devolves into legalism. Spiritually speaking, that's very unhealthy. We have a relationship with God that's vibrant. It's alive. It's real. It's not a manual that you pull out and just start following one after another. Secondly, verses 5 through 7, he told them that these hypocritical religious leaders. They do everything to be observed by others. They were out for show, out to say, look at me. They were drawing attention, not to God, but they were drawing attention to themselves. Remember, they were distracting people from God and onto themselves. And so I think the question we need to ask of ourselves is, are you mindful of the people around you that you want them to recognize your religious devotion? Are you mindful of that? Does that thought ever cross your mind that you want people to think well of you and your religious devotion? Or who does your life point to? Does your life point to God or does it point to you? Does my life point to God or does it point to me? I mean, this is what Jesus was getting them onto the hypocritical religious leaders. I think we have to ask ourselves the same question, because chasing people's favor and recognition is exhausting. It will destroy your soul. It is a roller coaster ride because it's so fickle, people's recognition and people's approval. And yet, if we continue to chase that, we'll destroy our souls in the process. The next way that hypocrisy hurts, verses 13, I've not read this yet, but let's look at verse 13 and 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you lock up the kingdom of heaven from people, for you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in. And verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel over land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. So think about that for a minute. I opened up with this idea, and many of us could probably say, yes, hypocrisy has pushed me away before. It's made me want nothing to do with Christians. And maybe, I imagine there's probably somebody sitting here right now. That's exactly where you are. It might have been a friend. It might have been a priest. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a parent. But you want nothing to do with it because of the dissonance, because of the inconsistency of what was said was important and yet what was not lived out. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here, right here. He's talking about the message. He's saying that as these hypocritical religious leaders, if they teach what they're teaching, which is follow the law, which means self-effort, right? Be good enough, then God will bless you. He will forgive you. Jesus is saying, because that actually gets you further away from heaven. It pushes you further out, which is counterintuitive to us. There are still some of you in here today who would answer this question, what would you say to God when you stand before him on the day that you've died and you're standing before him and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer is going to be, I've done the best I can. And you, that sounds right. But that is a statement of self-effort. That's exactly what the Pharisees were teaching them. And Jesus is saying, by you teaching them that it's about effort, you are locking them out of the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven does not come by one's effort. It's about grace. It's about what Jesus has done, his effort, and those who put their faith and trust in Christ getting credit for what Jesus has done. So he says to the Pharisees, not only are you going to be kept out, which, keep in mind, Jesus is not a wuss here, all right? He has walked into the lion's den, if you will, and he is talking to the religious elite. In a moment, you're going to see he really gets salty. But he's saying to them, you're not going to be in. And they were the in crowd. I mean, he is not afraid. Jesus is not weak by any stretch of the imagination. And he comes at him hard. He says, but what really makes me angry is you're keeping others out. I mean, you can sense the anger, and you're going to see the anger in just a moment of how angry Jesus really is. You're keeping people away from following me. Next way that hypocrisy hurts, look at verse 23 and 24. In verse 23 and 24, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and yet gulp down a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence, and I should not be reading this right now. I need to stick with verses 23 and 24. I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize, okay? Jesus is calling out the Pharisees. He's acknowledging what they are doing. He says, you're paying a tenth of these spices, which actually, when you look at the Old Testament law, that wasn't there. They were to pay a percentage of their crops, but it was, again, it was the Pharisees adding on this idea of spices that you would find in your house. He says, okay, I'll give you some acknowledgement for that. But you're majoring on minors, he says. You're majoring on minors. You are missing the more important, the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faith. The big things. Let me ask you, are you majoring on minors? Am I majoring on minors? I mean, Jesus is calling out. We might say, well, I'm going to church. I'm serving. I'm helping my church financially. But the question we have to ask ourselves, are we mindful of justice and mercy and faith? Because Jesus is pulling those out. He's calling those out. What he's really saying to them is he's saying, it's not enough for you to be doing good over here, but neglecting over there. And I think that's how we think. I think we kind of think about God as if we were God. And if we were God, if someone said to me, I'm really working hard over here, I'm doing the best I can over here, I just can't get to those things, we would say, well, you know what? That's okay. You're doing good. I understand. Not everybody can do everything. But God requires holiness. He requires us to pursue him with the very best in all ways, in all the commands. And so we tend to really work hard on the things that are easy. But the things that are hard, we just hope that God kind of sees us working and gives us like credit. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus calls them out and then he rebukes them. He says, you're missing the weightier matter. So let's ask this question to ourselves. How important is justice to you? When you see something unjust happening, whether it's because of a person that cannot speak for themselves, maybe a baby in a womb, and we see what our country and some of the states of our country are doing, how does that make you feel? Do you sense inside of you, that's not right? Or when you see someone of a different color, different ethnicity, being treated unfairly, do you sense something in that? Now, I know I'm getting close here. I'm getting close to kind of meddling. I understand that. And maybe some of you have said, you know what? I purposely don't watch the news anymore. I do not want to hear any more about that. I'm just going to watch sports. Well, if anyone's been paying attention to the NFL this last week, and let's just, none of us know all the facts here. We don't. But step back for a moment and just look at what's going on. And look at what's being said by both white and black. And you got to go, something does not appear to be right here. My friends, racism is still alive. It's still present. And where it's present, we've got to sense the injustice in that. That's the weightier matter, the more important matters of the Word of God. Let us not get distracted majoring on the minors. Let's remember the majors. Mercy, granting to others who don't deserve it forgiveness. Or the poor and helpless. I mean, do you drive by? I mean, we're right after church, we're going to drive into Portland. And we're going to go through, we're going to see my daughter. And Portland's jacked up. It is a mess. Seattle, not much better. I'm curious when you're driving. For me, when I'm driving and I see all the homeless encampments. At any point, do you feel like, well, you made your bed, you lie in it. If you'd made better decisions, if you'd worked harder, if you'd studied more, and you say that long enough, and then you got to stop and wait a minute, is that how I want God to treat me? Did God treat me when I was spiritually, morally bankrupt and deserved nothing of his grace and mercy and love, and yet he shows me mercy? These are the weightier matters that the religious hypocritical leaders were missing. Are you missing it? Am I missing the more weightier matters of Scripture? Because the harm, Jesus says, if you are, you're going to be gulping down a camel. And the point is, he was saying, these Pharisees, they're straining out their drinks and their food of all these small little things. In other words, they're focusing on the minors and they're missing the major. And the camel they're going to be gulping down is the discipline of God, the judgment of God. It's a warning to all of us. Moving on, verse 25, as I so enthusiastically started reading. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus is lamenting their concern for ritual purity. In other words, the things they were doing, they thought mattered more than what was being done to them inside. The religious rituals and rules that they were following, they believed were going to earn from them or merit them from God resolution to the greed and the pride and the selfishness and the bitterness that was like a cauldron inside. They were working outside in, and Jesus is saying, it's inside out. You've got to give up, you've got to surrender, and you've got to let the Spirit of God work inside of you. Remember a few weeks ago, I talked about spiritual growth. It's an indirect activity. It's abiding and remaining. It's clinging to Christ. And as you cling to Christ, you receive from him through the Spirit of God. You receive what you need, the empowering presence of the Spirit of God inside of you to work on the greed and the pride and the selfishness and the fear and the doubt. It's inside out, not outside in. And Jesus is talking to the masters of outside to in, those who are leading others to the same exact thing, and that's the harm in it. They're leading them harmfully to believe that they can resolve the cauldron inside by just doing enough on the outside. And that, my friends, hurts other people. Now we get to Jesus, we're done with the woes. And in verse 33, he lets them off the hook. Snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus, the loving Messiah. This is Jesus, the one who healed the blind and fed the hungry and who went out to the outcasts. And he's saying, you snakes, you brood of vipers, he is angry. He is mad. And you know what? The reality of it is, what he's saying, and I think this is very important we understand this, is he is talking to those who habitually were hypocritical. You see, if you're a Christ follower and you do something hypocritical, I think you misunderstand hypocrisy sometimes. Let's just say you're a Christian, you're at work, and you just get upset one day, and man, like a sailor, here come these words that your buddies, your coworkers, they know you're a Christian, and here you are talking like that. And you might think, gosh, that was so hypocritical. It wasn't. It was sinful. It was sinful. And as a follower of Jesus, what we're commanded to do when we have those moments, and they're moments, this is not a continual, habitual, ongoing pattern, but when you have those moments, we then go back and we say, guys, I am so sorry. I am sorry that I said those things. That is wrong, and I did not mean that, and I ask for you to forgive me. That, my friends, if you don't do that, is hypocritical. Because we are new creatures in Christ, and we follow Jesus. And when we do something like that, we realize we're already forgiven, but we've hurt somebody. And so we go and we seek their forgiveness. That is what followers of Jesus do. To not do that is to be hypocritical. It's to act differently than who you truly, really are. Jesus is not talking to the moments of hypocrisy. He is talking to those who habitually practice hypocrisy. And he says, snakes, brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? And here's what we have to accept. We need a Jesus like that. We need a Jesus who harshly and directly addresses evil and sin. Because inside of us, when we see something evil, something sinful, and for us, we tend to think of the things that are kind of extremes. The mass murderers, the terrorists that kill innocent people. Inside of you, you're incensed by that. I'm incensed by that. And we want justice to happen. And we want someone like Jesus who speaks harshly and directs and deals with evil violently and totally. That's the Jesus we need. But you know, that same Jesus in this teaching wants us to understand that he also hates hypocrisy. Sure, he hates terrorism. Sure, he hates mass murders. Sure, he hates the violation of children. Sure, he hates them. But let us not fool ourselves in thinking that all that fury and that anger is directed to them and not to someone who's habitually hypocritical. He is talking not to mass murderers. He's not talking to child molesters. He's not talking to terrorists. He's talking to hypocritical, ongoing, regular hypocritical as a part of their everyday lives, people. This, my friends, is a warning. And when you think, wow, Jesus, that seems kind of harsh, he then finishes out verse 37. We see Jesus as Lord in verse 33, where he's saying he's judging them with very strong words of judgment. But then look what he does in verse 37 through 39. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will never see me again until you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. We see here Jesus' compassion. He is able to separate sin and sinner. And he has compassion. His heart goes out to the ones that he just called vipers, to the ones that he was just speaking so harshly to. He's able to separate that and put the sin over here and the sinner over here. And he looks at them and he says, if you would only come to me, I have come to protect you like a hen protects her chicks under her wings. Yet you were not willing. But then he gives this little word of hope. He's hoping that in this strong word that some will see that and some will come to realize the hypocrisy that they're living, the life that they're living, and the end that is in front of them. And he says to them, you're not going to see me again until you say, he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. There's hope that they will come to their senses. There is hope to anyone who will come to their senses. We have that hope in Christ. That hope is for any of you in here. And those that you're thinking and been praying for, wondering, are they ever going to come to faith in Christ? My friends, there is always hope in Christ. There is always hope in Christ. So, Jesus speaking those very harsh words. And the whole point is trying to draw them out of their sin and into relationship with him as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their teacher, as their Father, and as their Master. So here's my challenge for you this week. To focus in and to kind of attack the hypocrisy that is potentially in our lives. First is, let's think about integrity. I want to challenge you to grow integrity in your life by secretly practicing acts of kindness and not getting any recognition. Go around doing some good things in such a way that no one will ever find out. And you'll begin to develop inside of you and you'll fight against that desire for recognition and status. Secondly is humility. Jesus talked about the humility. He says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How do we humble ourselves? We serve one another. We help one another. We do that unconditionally. We give up time. We give up our resources. We give up vulnerability. We give up privacy, maybe, but regularly serve someone. And then lastly is to major on the majors. I would say with justice, would you just consider talking to someone who is ethnically different than you? Just ask them, tell me your story. I want to understand who you are. And just listen to them. And as you listen to them, you'll gain a perspective and understanding that I think we need in order to truly have justice become something that's important to us. For mercy, I would challenge you to let someone off the hook who's hurt you. Just let them go. Don't hold on to that anger and resentment anymore. Think about how Jesus or what God did for you in letting and showing mercy by letting you go into the hands of Christ. And then faith. Exercise your faith publicly. Our faith is not just merely something we believe, it's something we're to exercise publicly. And may I just make a recommendation? We have baptisms next week. And some of you have never been baptized since you made a decision to follow Christ. I don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe you thought, well, I was baptized as an infant. Okay, but you didn't have any say in that. And the command for us to be baptized, and it's a command, my friends, it's not a suggestion, it's not, hey, when you get around to it, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We as the church, that's our mission. And so if you've never been baptized since you've been a follower of Christ, this Sunday, now, or next Sunday, get baptized. Publicly say, I have put my faith and trust in Christ. I acknowledge what he's done for me. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not afraid to show it. So you can indicate that on your Connect card. We had someone come up and hand me a card out there as after the first service. Man, I am so excited for next Sunday. So excited for that. So there's my challenge to you. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your patience with us. Lord, I pray for the warning that this passage has been to those in this room who don't know you. God, I pray today has been a new day, a new hearing. I pray that they would be overwhelmed by your incredible love. And Father, I pray for your forgiveness in the times that I have been hypocritical. You know who I've hurt. I don't know. And God, you know the people that have been hurt by others in this room when we've acted hypocritically. But thank you that all of that has been taken care of, that you've judged all of that in the person of Jesus, and our faith and trust is in him, and we are forgiven for all of it. May we live in light of that truth. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.